Turn tonight to John's Gospel, the 8th chapter. John's Gospel, chapter 8. Commencing to read at verse 12. It's been a number of weeks since we were in John's Gospel. We took a break from this study for a couple of weeks, considering the theme of grey hairs and then the answer for the backslider. And coming back to John chapter 8 tonight and picking up where we were the last time we were in the chapter. Verse 12, previous few verses that have dealt with the woman taken in adultery and Christ's answer to the Jews who had come to accuse him and snare him. And then he picks up his preaching ministry again, his teaching ministry that particular day in John chapter 12, John chapter 8 and verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go. But ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury, as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, Will he kill himself? Because he saith, Whither I go, ye cannot come. And he said unto them, Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. And I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Amen. We'll finish at verse 24, and we pray the Lord will bless his precious word to our hearts. It is that 24th verse that I want to draw attention to, especially tonight, linking it in with the words of verse 12, where Christ said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And then he says in verse 24, Ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Three times he uses that kind of language there in verse 21, and then twice in verse 24, the thought of dying in your sins. So I want to ask you the question tonight, will you die in your sins? Taking these verses as our text for this evening. Let's, with our Bibles open there, let's seek the Lord in a word of prayer again. Let's pray for his blessing and his help upon us. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank thee for thy presence throughout this day and for the opportunity now to assemble around the word of God. Lord, we're conscious we come to the end of a Sabbath, and it may be that some are tired in mind and body. We ask, Lord, that will refresh them for this time. Some perhaps, Lord, have determined in their hearts just to switch off at this point, unsaved and unconverted and little interest in the things of God. Lord, I pray that thou would arrest their attention just now. Lord, give them an interest, give them a hearing for the word of God. We pray that thy word would find a resting place in their hearts. Lord, defeat every plan of the devil, we pray. And I pray that thou wilt fill me with thy spirit. Give help in the preaching of the word. May the word of God go forth in power in the demonstration of the Holy Ghost. And Lord, those who have gathered here, who would listen tonight, that thou would bless the word to their heart. And Lord, come amongst us and move in saving grace, we pray. So answer prayer and bless us tonight. Keep thy hand on us for good. We pray these things in our Savior's name. Amen. One of the outstanding features of Christ's ministry in John chapter 7 and again in John chapter 8 is his perseverance in the midst of persecution. Christ's earthly ministry was not very old. when he became the center of attention for the scribes and for the Pharisees. Those men who pretended to be spiritual men in the nation had no time for Christ or for his teaching. They viewed him with great suspicion. In fact, they challenged his message. They criticized his doctrine. They disliked the fact that the common people heard him gladly. They were very unhappy with his success. And on numerous occasions, they were enraged with his claims to be the Son of God. There were times when the Jewish leaders tried to bring Christ's ministry to an untimely end. And if one method didn't work, they simply tried another. Now that's the pattern that unfolds in John chapter 7 and again in John chapter 8. Note the details here very carefully. In John chapter 7 verse 1, reference is made to the fact that Christ could not walk in Jewry because the Jews sought to kill him. The word sought there has the thought of plotting against someone. This therefore became a topic of conversation among the Jewish leaders. They sought to move against the Savior, pick the right place, the right time, the right method, and their intention was to do him to death. It was their desire, their plot, to put Christ to death. But that proved impossible, for Christ's time had not yet come. And he was going to lay down his life voluntarily. He was not going to have men take it from him in this way. Therefore, the plan to assassinate Christ failed in John chapter 7. And Christ, therefore, continued to preach. Then the Jews set about to arrest him and take him away from the people. And that's the plan that unfolds in the center of John chapter 7. Christ had gone to Jerusalem at the Feast of Tabernacles. And as he had done on so many other previous occasions, he had gone to the temple to teach the people. While he was there, his message was very clear. For during that time of teaching, that time of preaching, he exposed the sinfulness of the hearts of the Jews around him. He reminded them that while they followed their religious ceremonies, their practices, they had their feasts and their services, they observed their customs and their rituals, and they felt pretty good about themselves because of that. Christ reminded them for all of that, the issue was not what they did with their hands, the issue was the state of their hearts. And as Christ talked to them and preached to them, he knew that they had murder in their hearts against him. They claimed to love God, but they had no love for the Son of God. And that message was extremely convicting. But instead of the Jewish leaders submitting themselves to what Christ had said and confessing their sin, they decided, in the light of what Christ had been teaching, they decided to send officers that they might arrest the Savior. John chapter 7 verse 32 records that the Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. The thought is there that they wanted to arrest the Savior and therefore bring his ministry and his message and his teaching and his preaching to an end. But that attempt to hinder Christ failed also. For the very officers who were sent to arrest the Savior were overwhelmed by his message, overwhelmed by his preaching, and when they came back to the leaders and were asked the question, "Why have you not arrested him?" they simply replied, "Never man spake like this man." And again Christ continued with his ministry. But the Jews were not finished yet. They had failed to assassinate Christ, they had failed to arrest Christ, and so they tried to accuse Christ. In John chapter 8, we have there the incident that opens the chapter with Christ back in the temple, surrounded by the people, when the Jews interrupt him with a question. This is what we considered the last time. They brought a woman with them, and when they were before the Savior, they said to Christ, "Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou?" Now when we considered that passage some weeks ago, we noted that those men had no real interest in that particular woman. They had no real interest in the law of Moses either. No real concern for justice to be done in the lives of that person and the other people involved in that particular sin. They had interrupted Christ with the primary aim of tempting him and trying to find some way of destroying him. They were hoping to accuse Christ either of not keeping the law or of not loving sinners. And Christ had claimed to do both. That's what this was all about in the opening verses of John chapter 8. They didn't care so much for the rights and wrongs of adultery. Didn't care so much for the sin or the shame of that woman in their midst. Those men had their sights on Christ. But for the third time in a row, their attempts to ruin the Savior failed. And they were forced to leave his presence ashamed and convicted of their own sin. And for the third time in these two chapters, the Lord Jesus Christ continued with his ministry. He was constantly persecuted in one way or another, but he continued to preach. Now that truth makes me realize something about the Savior. If ever there was a preacher or a servant of God who redeemed the time, if there was ever a man who was steadfast and unmovable in the work of the Lord, who was instant in season and out of season, who went everywhere preaching the word, who gave himself wholly to the things of God, it was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He was wholly committed to the work that his Father had given him to do. He was ready to preach and teach the gospel at every opportunity and despite every danger. Now that leads me to note a number of things here about the Savior. Christ's faithfulness reveals that his zeal for the gospel never changed. He was the servant who could truly say, "I love my master, I will not go out free." Christ was dedicated to this work. He did not turn away because of hardships and hindrances. His resolve remained constant throughout every trial. And believer, as it was with Christ, so it ought to be with us. Christian commitment is a strange thing in 2012. There's not much dependability, not much reliability among some of God's people. It ought not to be like that. Christ had tremendous zeal, even in the midst of terrible persecution. He had tremendous zeal for the preaching of the word. Let us follow Christ's example here. And then again, Christ's faithfulness reveals his unwavering love for souls. The Savior's ministry was stamped with patience and long-suffering and concern. The Jews hated him. They misrepresented him. They plotted against him. They despised him. They tried various means to destroy him. But Christ kept on preaching. He kept on teaching because he had come to seek and to save that which was lost. And such was the love that Christ had in his heart and soul for sinners that he continued to present the gospel to them. The third thing his faithfulness reveals, and this is where I really want to get to tonight, it reveals that the gospel is a message of the utmost importance. Right throughout these chapters, Christ presented the same truths. He did not change his theme. He did not change his instruction or his direction to the people. He constantly spoke of himself as the Son of God. Constantly revealed to the people that unless they trusted in him alone for salvation, they would be lost. In fact, his constant theme throughout these two chapters and throughout, of course, his earthly ministry was that he was the one and only all-sufficient Savior. And of course, that message remains eternally important. Now, I say all of that because when the Jews left Christ, after interrupting him with this woman taken in adultery, Christ returned to that very same theme again. From John 8, verse 12, down to verse 24, the passage we've read together, Christ outlined once more the important need of salvation. These verses, as you can read them carefully again sometime, we'll go through some of them now. You'll find he deals with sin, he deals with judgment, he deals with death. And I think the climax of his message is found in the words of our text, verse 24. Ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Now it doesn't take much to understand the seriousness of that message. These are very serious things. Very serious matters in this section of the chapter that climax in this statement. You're going to die in your sins. So what was Christ really saying here? What was the thrust of this message? Well, that's what I want to look at tonight. With this question in mind, are you going to die in your sins? I want to pull some of the thoughts together from this portion. And notice with you, first of all, the sinner's darkness. The sinner's darkness. John chapter 8, verse 12 contains one of Christ's many great I am statements that we find in John's gospel. On this occasion, he says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now, note very carefully what Christ is saying there. I am the light of the world. He is the light. In other words, he is the source of all true happiness. He is the source of all true holiness. He is the source and the giver of all true spiritual life. He is the one who saves, the one who satisfies, the one who strengthens, and the one who secures the believing sinner. Christ is the light of the world. But the other side of that text makes this clear, that without Christ, the sinner lives or exists or continues in spiritual darkness. That's what he says in verse 12. I am the light of the world, but he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Those who don't follow Christ are walking in darkness. We'll come to see what following Christ actually means a little later. But there's a great contrast here. Those who have Christ and therefore experience and enjoy the light of life, and those who live in spiritual darkness do not know Christ. Now, the thought of the sinner and darkness is not unique to John chapter 8, verse 12. Listen to these words from John 3:19. Again, words of Christ. Men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Now, there's a statement that shows what man is like by nature. He loves his sin. He prefers that which is evil. He prefers that which is contrary to the law of God. He loves darkness rather than light because his deeds are evil. He's a sinner by nature and a sinner by practice. It's what he loves to do. Take the words of Romans 1, verse 21. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. There the thought of spiritual darkness is an issue of the heart. Their foolish heart was darkened. The heart of the sinner, we're being taught here, is all wrong. It's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. What are the words of Ephesians 4 and verse 18? Walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. He talks here about those who walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened. Now, this darkness that's mentioned here in John chapter 8 and in Romans chapter 1, John chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 4, it has to do with a person's relationship to God. And those who are in spiritual darkness are far from God. They are strangers to God. They live day by day without desire after him. That's how Christ described the Jews here in John chapter 8. This was the thrust of his message in these verses. He understood that they were religious. He knew that they followed the customs and the ceremonies that had been handed down to them from Old Testament times. He knew that they were devout and dedicated in their own way of life. But that did nothing to hide the fact that from a spiritual perspective, and as God looked upon them, they were men and women walking in spiritual darkness. Now, what does it mean? What does it mean to be a sinner in spiritual darkness? I think Christ goes on to elaborate a little more on that here. Notice here that a person is in spiritual darkness that if they do not know God as their Father or Christ as their Savior. If they do not know God as their Father or Christ as their Savior. These Jews that Christ is speaking to here in John chapter 8, they thought they knew a lot about religious matters. After all, they'd been at the feast. After all, they're talking about the law of Moses. They thought they knew a lot about religious matters. They could quote Moses. They observed the various ceremonies that surrounded the Feast of Tabernacles. They made their annual trips to the temple. Religious people. But the problem was they did not know God. Look at verse 19. Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me, nor my Father. Oh, they knew the name God. They knew something of the works of God. They knew something about the law of God, but they didn't know God. And therefore, they were walking in spiritual darkness. And is that not true of millions tonight? Maybe even some in this service here. Now, the word know doesn't simply mean general knowledge. Know about God. It means to know Him personally and intimately. It means to be in union with Him, to be one with someone. It refers to the very closest of all relationships. And there are thousands tonight, perhaps millions tonight across the world, who speak of God, but they don't know Him. They use God's name, and they say they know something about Him. They may even attend a place of worship like this. They may even have a copy of God's Word in their hand, but they don't know Him. They don't know God as their heavenly Father, and they don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. They know about them, but they don't know them. And consequently, they are still in spiritual darkness. Furthermore, a person is in spiritual darkness if they reject the testimony of Christ. The Jewish leaders had no time for Christ and His message, and they made that very clear in verse 13. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Now just think for a moment what they're actually saying there. These men had listened to Christ as Christ had preached the word to multitudes around the temple. They'd watched as he had healed the sick and performed His miracles. They had watched Him deal with the woman taken in adultery in the earlier part of the chapter. And on every occasion when Christ taught, every occasion when Christ preached, there was ample evidence to show He was the Son of God. He proved by His teaching, by His preaching, His messages, His miracles, His ministry, all proved His deity and that He was in fact the Son of God as He claimed. But when they said, Thy record is not true, they're alleging that Jesus Christ was a liar. Your record, your ministry is not true. They refused His words and they refused His works. They didn't care what Christ said. They didn't even care what Christ performed. They refused Him. And having refused Christ's testimony, they remained in their spiritual darkness. And that spirit is still very much alive tonight. People are refusing the Word of God, refusing to accept the testimony of this book. They reject the Bible. They reject the testimony of God's Word. They think it's just a story. There's some when they come to the Bible and they think it's just an opinion, just a theory. just an idea. It's a tall tale. It's really unbelievable. You know, we ought not to be expected to believe the record of the Bible in 2012. Surely we're more enlightened than that, they think. And so when they come to hear the message of Jesus Christ being the only Savior of the world, they discard the testimony of the Word of God, and they're really saying to themselves, this record is not true. They reject it. Those who reject the testimony of this book indicate they're still in spiritual darkness. Furthermore, a person is in spiritual darkness when they remain self-righteous. John chapter 8, verse 21, Christ repeated a statement that he had made back there in John chapter 7, verse 34. He said, whether I go, ye cannot come. Now, he said that in the context of men dying in their sin. And when the Jews heard that, they said in response the words of verse 22, will he kill himself? Because he saith, whether I go, ye cannot come. Now, what do they mean by that? Christ has just said, whether I go, ye cannot come. And their immediate thought, and they begin to ask themselves the question, will he kill himself? Now, what did they mean? They thought that Christ was going to commit suicide, and therefore he would go somewhere that they would never go. Now, follow this carefully. At that time, it was commonly believed that those who committed suicide, at least commonly believed among certain Jews, that those who committed suicide would go to a deeper and darker part of hell. They viewed suicide as a great crime, the greatest of all crimes, that resulted in a person going to a deeper part of hell. It had been said, a darker hell receives the souls of such. And when the Pharisees took Christ's words, whether I go, ye cannot come, and suggested he was going to kill himself, they were essentially saying, he's going to that place. But we are not. We are better than that. That's what they thought Christ was meaning. That's what they thought he was speaking of here. Whether I go, ye cannot come. And that's why they ask, is he going to kill himself and go to that place that we will never come to, because we're better than that? We wouldn't do that. And the thought in their mind is that they were more righteous than Christ, that they were better than the Savior. The words here have been described as an impious or irreverent sneer against the Savior. They're looking down their noses at Christ, and they're thinking very ill of him. And they're thinking very well of themselves. And what does it prove? It proves that as Christ is talking to these men, and these men are talking back to Christ, they're filled with self-righteousness. We're better than others. We're better than most. I don't need to trouble myself with this salvation business, because I'm quite okay as I am. I know some like that. They believe they're good enough as they are. They haven't sinned as others have. And they're just as good, if not better, than the best they know. Not as guilty as some, and therefore they're not going to be punished for their sins. Self-righteous, but spiritually dark. Furthermore, a person is in spiritual darkness if they refuse to trust in Christ. The core issue here is unbelief. Look at verse 24. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. What does that teach us? Very simply, unbelievers are in spiritual darkness. You don't believe I am he, then you're going to die in your sins. If you don't believe that I am Christ and you trust me for salvation, what does it prove? It proves you're still in your spiritual darkness, and that lack of true faith in Christ has left men and women in the blackness, the darkness, and the misery of their sin. Don't you see what Christ is saying here? What Christ is doing in this passage, he is highlighting the true spiritual condition of these people. They were so interested in Christ because they were jealous of him. They were angry towards him. They were filled with hatred against them. But Christ turns the table around on them, and he makes it clear that their problem lay within their own hearts. The problem was they were still in the darkness of their sin. Their ignorance of him and their arrogance towards him flowed from a heart that was wicked and depraved in its sin. The picture Christ paints here in John chapter 8 of those Jews in his own day and generation could well be painted of some in this day and generation, and perhaps in this very congregation tonight. Colossians 1:13 talks about the power of darkness. That's exactly where sinners are, under the power, under the authority, under the dominion, under the control of spiritual darkness. Yet in their sin and spiritually dark. The sinner's darkness. Look also here at the sinner's death. Christ's message in this section of John chapter 8 reached that climax in verse 24. It's a very sober climax. When he said, "If ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." What did Christ mean by that? What does it mean to die in your sins? Means very simply that you die with your sins still upon you. To die as an unrighteous, unforgiven, unsaved, unregenerate, unholy, unconverted sinner. It means to die as one who is guilty, one who is condemned by a holy God. To die in your sins means to go out from this world into the next world. To go from time into eternity. From earth into hell. As a graceless and godless sinner, it means to continue in your spiritual darkness and be cast into the outer and eternal darkness of a lost eternity. To die in your sins is to die as an unbeliever without Jesus Christ. That's what Christ is speaking of here. You're going to die in your sins. But the question I want to focus on is this. What will it mean for a sinner to actually die? What are the results of dying in your sins? What are the consequences for a person who dies in that unsaved, unregenerate, unwashed, unholy, unconverted, in their sin state? What does it mean? To die in your sins will mean separation from Christ forever. Separation from Christ forever. That's the point Christ is making in verse 21. "Whither I go, ye cannot come." Where was Christ going? He was going to the cross. He was going to the tomb. But ultimately, he was going back to heaven. Back to his Father's side. Back to his Father's house. Back to his Father's glory. And he tells these Jews, "Whither I go, ye cannot come. You die in your sins, and I will be in a place that you cannot come to." They would not be where Christ is. They would be separated from him. Turn back in your Bible to Matthew 7 just for a moment. Matthew chapter 7, Christ is dealing there with those who came, who would come the last day and tell him all the things that they had done in his name, all the mighty works that they had professed to do with him in mind. Verse 21, he says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me at that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?" So you have people here standing before the Lord at the last day, and they're claiming all the things that they have done in Christ's name. "We've cast out devils, we have prophesied in thy name, we have preached in your name. We have worshipped in your name. We have taken your name upon our lips, and we have done in your name many mighty works." Look at verse 23 and note what Christ says. "Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you." There's the thought of knowing him again. Then look at what he says. "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." And when Christ makes that statement, "Depart from me," there's a terrible separation that takes place. And those words underscore the fact that a person who dies in their sin will be separated from Christ forevermore. I thought about that this past week. You know, I fear there are men and women who gather here Lord's Day by Lord's Day, and in their hearts and minds they want nothing to do with Christ. Don't really want him as their Savior. Happy to come to God's house perhaps, but don't want Christ as their Savior. What will it be when Christ says he wants nothing to do with you? When Christ says at the last day, "Depart from me, ye worker of iniquity," take that person and cast them into the darkness of a lost hell. That's what it means to die in your sins. To be separated from Christ forever. To die in your sins means that you will have nothing of the mercy or the goodness of God. You will have nothing of the mercy or the goodness of God. Lost sinners in hell receive no mercy. While you're here on earth, you receive what people call common grace: food, water, shelter, clothes, friends, pleasures, comfort, rest. Even spiritual blessings. You can hear the word of God. You can be with God's people. You can carry a copy of God's word in your hand. Believers will and do pray for you. There are those who are concerned and care for your soul. And while you may not recognize it, you may not understand this, those are tremendous tokens of the Lord's mercy. Men and women, those are tokens of the Lord's goodness. But when you die in your sins, when a person dies in their sin, all of those mercies stop. And you're cast away from Christ's presence, and there is no mercy from him. There's no prayer for you. There's no grace for you. There's not a token of mercy for you. You'll be bereft of the goodness of God. I read the sobering account of the rich man in Luke chapter 16. He longed for Lazarus the beggar to go and dip the tip of his finger in water and come and cool his tongue, for he was tormented in the flame, and not even that drop of mercy was granted to him. If you die in your sin, if you die in your sin, you will not know the mercy of God. To die in your sins means that you will stand alone on the day of judgment. Lost sinners are friendless sinners. You see, the Christian has an advocate. The Christian has a Savior. He has a Redeemer. He has one who pleads for him and intercedes for him. We have no merit of our own as Christians. But I have Christ. And I have in Christ a friend who is true and faithful and loving, who has imputed to me his righteousness, and I stand before God in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I have an advocate who pleads for me. I have a friend who never forsakes me nor leaves me. And when I go to glory, I will be like Christ. I shall see Christ. I shall be with Christ forever and forever. But those who die in their sins, those who die rejecting Christ, those who die refusing Christ, have no one. You have no merit before God. You have no righteousness before God. You have no argument before God. You have no advocate with God. You have no one. You'll stand before God alone, and every sin will be uncovered. Every crime against God will be revealed. Every wicked thought and word and action will be exposed, and you will have no one to plead for your salvation. You die in your sins, and your sins will rise up against you. Every single one of them. And you'll stand alone at the judgment bar of God. Just you and the Lord. You'll not be able to run. You'll not be able to hide. You'll not be able to deny it. You'll not be able to cover it over. You'll stand, having died in your sins, alone. Helpless. To die in your sins means that you will endure the blackness and darkness of hell forever. Matthew 22. The man who was in the wedding feast without a garment. The king comes in to see his guest. He sees the man without the garment. He says to his servants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness. Do you see the spiritual darkness that you're in tonight, unsaved? And then think of the eternal darkness that will come for those who are in death without Christ. A darkness that's eternal. A darkness that's fearful. A darkness that's black. It's inescapable. A darkness that you can't hide from, you can't run away from. You'll be there in the blackness and the darkness of a lost sinner hell, and you'll be there forever. To die in your sins means you'll suffer indescribable agony and torment. I use the word indescribable. Quite frankly, I can't describe it. The rich man lifted up his eyes in hell, being in torments. It's not that you're annihilated there, you know. Somehow or other, you're unconscious. Don't feel a thing. Not at all. Suffering of the damned soul. Sinner in the hand of an angry God. His foot sliding out of time into eternity, out of earth into hell, into that place of indescribable torment and suffering, blackness, shame, agony. It's a hopeless case. Die in your sins. That's what Christ is talking about here. You don't believe on me. You don't believe on me, he says, you're going to die in your sins. He didn't say to them, if you're guilty of murder, you'll die in your sin. If you're guilty of some public vice, you'll die in your sins. said, if you don't believe me, if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. If you're an unbeliever, you're going to die in your sins. When I first looked at this text last week, one of the first thoughts that came to my mind was the fact that death is certain for us all. Ye shall die. Death's inevitable. We go the way of all the earth. There's a time to be born, a time to die. A time to come, a time to go. It's appointed unto men once to die. There's the certainty of death here. The other thought that struck me as I looked at this was the condemnation at death. To die in your sin is to die as a condemned sinner. Without Christ, without hope, without salvation, without mercy, without grace, is to die and go to hell. The sinner in his darkness, the sinner in his death. Let's go back to verse 12 and notice the sinner and his deliverance. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The inference is here that they were already in darkness. We've noted that already. All the various strands, all the various points to that, how they were in spiritual darkness. And then Christ tells them, but I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world, and he that followeth me shall not walk in this darkness. In other words, he will not continue in his spiritual darkness. He shall have the light of life. He will know the benefits and the blessings and the bounty of the gospel. He that follows me will no longer walk in his darkness. He will no longer face dying in his sin. Rather, he will have the light of life. Do you see the contrast? On one hand, there's darkness. On the other hand, there's light. On one hand, he talks about dying in your sins. On the other hand, he talks about life in verse 12. You shall have the light of life. How can a sinner escape dying in his sin? Verse 12 tells us, by following Christ. Now that doesn't simply mean following Christ as an example. That's what some are trying to do. Follow Christ as a good pattern. Do what Christ did. Live this way. Do this particular good work. And live as best a life as you can. Like Christ. As close to Christ's life as possible. And just maybe you'll do enough to get into heaven at the last. That's not what the verse is talking about. The thought of follow here is the thought of faith. Look over at John 12 and verse 49. John 12 and verse 49. Christ returns to this theme. And he makes a statement there in verse 46. John 12 verse 46. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. In our text, it's the thought of following. In this text, it's the thought of believing. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. The following in John 8, verse 12, is faith. It's faith in Christ. That's what Christ is dealing with. And what Christ is saying here is you don't need to die in your sins. You don't need to go on in your spiritual darkness. You don't have to go on in this rebellion against me. You can trust me and have the light of life. There are two ways to die. I don't mean two means of death, modes of death. We can pass from this world into the next by any number of means. Some die just naturally in their sleep. Others are killed in accidents. Others are killed in war. Others are taken with disease. various ways when death and how death can come. But there are two ways of dying. One is to die in your sins. And the other is to die in the Lord. Revelation 14 talks of those who die in the Lord and their works shall follow them. Dying in the Lord. What does that mean? It's obviously the exact opposite of dying in your sins. It means dying with Christ as your Savior. It means dying knowing that Christ has taken your sin in His own body and borne that load to Calvary, and Christ has redeemed you and you're in union with Christ. Very often you read phrases like this: if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. The thought is of union with Christ, and those who are in union with Christ die in the Lord. And for them, it's absent from the body. Their soul is absent from the body and it's present with the Lord. And the day will come when our souls will be reunited with our bodies and we will be forever with the Lord, body and soul, glorified. That's the glorious privilege, the glorious prospect of those who believe on Christ. You can see the link here between verse 12 and verse 24. I said therefore unto you, verse 24, that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. And the inference is, if ye believe on me, you'll not die in your sins. You'll die in the Lord. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Brings me right back to the question tonight. Are you going to die in your sins? Or are you going to die in the Lord? Die you will. Die you will. The question is, will you die in your sins and go to hell? Or will you die in Christ and go to heaven? Where will you be in eternity? That's the question. And listen, no other question really matters. What does it matter? I've said this before, and it strikes me when I go to a memorial service as we did today for Mr. Douglas, or I stand at the body of someone who has just passed away. What does it matter if I'm the richest man on earth? What does it matter if I'm the most popular person on the planet? If I die without Christ? I tell you, this is the question. Where will you be in eternity? We live for this little span of time we have here on earth. It's just a vapor. It's just a vapor. But so many are caught up with that little vapor that they forget about eternity. Are you going to die in your sins? Or are you going to die in the Lord? Will you come to Christ? If you're not saved, will you come to Christ tonight and trust Him? For there's no other way, no other way but faith in Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Our service is almost over. Let me just say that if God has spoken to your heart tonight and you're not saved, and God has challenged you about your spiritual state, I can be of any help to you. Dr. Barrett can be of help to you. And don't leave this service tonight. Come and talk with us. Talk to someone else you know who is a believer. Come and seek spiritual counsel. Seek Christ. It's Christ you need. May you not die in your sins. Father in heaven, hear prayer tonight. We thank thee for thy presence with us in this meeting. We ask, O God, thou would speak to hearts very powerfully and clearly tonight. Those who are not saved, Lord, have mercy on them. What a terrible thing to hear these verses read and commented upon and still to go out in sin and die without the Lord. Lord, have mercy, I pray. Impart us now with thy favor and with thy fear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.